Reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
I'd like to also add my word of welcome to those visiting with us. We have a number of our audience, and we want you to know that you're our honored guests. I trust and hope and pray that you've observed that our worship service is intended to honor and glorify God, and it's not focused upon men. So we come together to engage in worshipful activities that we find in the New Testament. We approach our Heavenly Father in prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. We sing songs of praise unto his name, teaching and admonishing one another. We also will, in a little while, be partaking of the Lord's Supper to commemorate the death of our Lord for us, what he did for us that we could not do for ourselves, so we can have a hope of eternal life. We gave back, those that are members here of the congregation, a portion of what we've been so bountifully blessed with so that the work can continue in this place. And now we're going to turn our attention to the Holy Writ. We're going to examine God's Word to note those things we need to be doing in our lives to honor, glorify him, please him, and serve him in this life. We trust and hope and pray that you're benefited and built up by your presence this morning. I'm going to look at a subject, running to win. Now, before I get into the lesson proper, let me make a few observations about the idea of analogies and illustrations. They can be very helpful to take something and to kind of elaborate upon it by noting some analogy, something that would help us to understand the scriptures more fully, connect it in some manner and way that to our lives, some way in which we can illustrate the principles. Now, that's a good thing, as long as we do it where it's applicable, where it really does convey accurately and correctly God's holy and divine word. Illustrations can be helpful to make that correlation. We also have to be careful, though, sometimes, because we can take the analogy too far, or use an illustration, elaborate upon it to such an extent that we lose sight of what we're really trying to do, which is to emphasize God's word. One of the ways in which I try to examine an analogy I'm going to use or an illustration I'm trying to apply is, as it's all said and done, does the person remember, the audience, those that heard what I was preaching, remember the purpose behind the analogy? If they remember the illustration, but they don't remember what the principle was or the teaching from God's Word, then I failed in my approach. I need to reassess that. So I try as much as I can, and sometimes I don't always reach that objective. Sometimes I fall short. But my intended purpose is to help us to be able to recall God's Word and to understand it more fully and completely. Well, this morning, the analogy that's going to be used and the illustrations that are applied, I know that they're going to be perfectly acceptable in accomplishing that goal. And the reason why is because it's directly from God's Word. It's not mine. It's what the Holy Spirit revealed through inspired individuals. And so now when we take that analogy, when we apply those illustrations from this, then we know that it's going to accomplish that intended purpose, to help us understand more fully and completely God's teaching on certain matters and help us to apply it properly and correctly. So running to win, the Christian race, that's kind of a subtitle. Running to win has its purpose, its place. We think about running, and we're going to look at some passages. And I said that the scriptures themselves make this analogy. So let's look at a few verses in order to help us understand that. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 26, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, But one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we have an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We also notice over in Galatians 5 and verse 7, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And one last verse of scripture in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 through 8, which was part of our scripture reading. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Just to underscore that point, you can look over to Acts 20, there in verse 24, when Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, giving them instructions and encouragement. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So to run that race, and the idea of running to win, to do so successfully. So here are these verses of scripture. It said, this is the illustrations that the Holy Spirit revealed through inspired writers. He notes the idea of the Christian life, and he correlates it with that idea of a race. And some things about this race that are noted here. As we delve into these verses a little bit more extensively, we'll see that there's some things about this race that help us to do things rightly and correctly, to help keep our perspective correct as it relates to how we serve our Lord in this life. So let's look at this and make an evaluation. And I'm going to start at the end and work my way to the beginning. I want to approach this by looking at the end result, because I think that'll help us, kind of enabling us to see where the ultimate objective is. And then we'll go back and work our way back to the beginning. So with that thought in mind, let's look here at that of winning, running to win, the finish line, the end of the race course, where one receives the prize, victor's crown. That is, here we're going to have the victory. He's going to receive that crown. So here's the idea. We're going to run, and now what we have here is the idea. Where are we running to? What's the objective? What's the ultimate outcome? So we think about these verses. For the Christian, it is the heavenly home after death and the judgment. Is that not the idea behind all of this? What am I seeking? What's the desire? If we correlate this idea, which the scriptures themselves do, which the Holy Spirit reveals, that the idea of the Christian life is one of a race, a run, then where are we going to? Well, the ultimate outcome, the end result is this idea, then, that we have the prize that we're seeking, the crown that accompanies that. In Hebrews 5, 9 and verse 27, it says that for after death comes the judgment. That the idea that here's death and then there's the judgment. So we understand and recognize that physical death is an inevitability. We're all going to die. Practical experience tells us this. We recognize it. All of us have lost those that are loved ones, those that we care deeply about. There's great grief and sorrow when they're no longer with us in this life. So we've experienced those kinds of circumstances. We recognize the reality of that. But what we need to do is also acknowledge that our own lives are but for a brief period of time. So here's death, and after that, the judgment. Our fate is sealed in this life. That's the point that's being made here. Death is going to take place. One day, our lives will come to an end physically. We think about the idea then of keeping our eye on that end result. What are we trying to achieve? That finish line that we're seeking. Well, you turn over with me to Philippians, the third chapter, and we have, as Paul writes about the objective and this manner of what he's keeping his focus upon, we see there in that third chapter, and starting with verse 12, not that I've already obtained or that I've already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which the Lord Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here's what he says. I put these other things behind me that enables me to continue to keep my focus upon the end, the end of the race. When I can achieve that purpose of why I've been running. When we notice something else, reason for enduring all that precedes the finish. All the training, self-discipline, everything that's attached to it, all that's required of us. And we're going to delve into that a little bit additionally. But kind of keeping that in mind, when I look at where I'm going, what the ultimate objective is, it helps me then deal with everything else that comes along. And that's the point that you find over there in 2 Timothy. And the referencing there in 2 Timothy in chapter 2. And notice with me verse 12. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Here's the idea. If we endure. So the idea of enduring and overcoming, that's a thought that we find throughout the scriptures, and the need to be aware of what needs to be done in life in order to be able to achieve that ultimate goal. And you think about this, and we'll just kind of for a moment reflect upon this idea about one that is preparing themselves or one that is involved in this concept of running the race. We recognize that those individuals, these athletes, they have to devote a great deal of time and energy and effort. This disciplining that they have to do of their bodies and all that's required of them in order to be able to accomplish the run that they want to engage in, the object of being able to finish, and more importantly, if they're in that elite group, they want to be the ones that are the victor. They want to be the ones that go across the finish line first. And so they devote their energies, their time, the effort, the discipline, the training in order to accomplish that. We endure, the idea of enduring. Is it worth it? So let me ask that question right from this point of our study. Is it worth it? The answer is absolutely yes. It's worth it because look what you receive, the heavenly home, eternal bliss. All that the Word of God has to say about heaven and being with God forever, with the Lord for an eternity, and the joy and happiness that's associated with that. In the glimpse we get of that heavenly home that's described in Scripture that knows all these things where there's no sorrow, no pain, all these things have vanished away, all the hardships and the difficulties and the challenges that we're confronted with, they no longer exist. Because heaven is that blissful place that's prepared for the faithful. When we look at the next point here, the race course represents the Christian's journey through life. Here's our journey through life. It's going to tell some things. And so here's that race course and things. Now we touched on some matters that we want to emphasize additionally to kind of look at more extensively. And so here you go with this course. Now what's the nature of this course? Well, the first thing is a long-distance race rather than a sprint. Yeah. So the idea of life and our life and things associated with our life, we need to think about what we're doing when it comes to this Christian race, when it comes to this run and running to win. We need to, first of all, look at it correctly, and we need to recognize it as a long-distance run rather than a sprint. This requires endurance. You know, to endure. Now, a sprinter kind of builds themselves up. They certainly go through some of the same training as it relates to running. But they run real fast for a short period of time, and they're done. It's completed. Distance running requires something additionally. And that is you're going to run over a considerable number of miles. And that's going to require some things that one has to keep their perspective as it relates to their training, all the things that are going to accompany that, everything they have to do in order to be able to accomplish this. So if you sprint to start a race like that, you're not going to make it to the end. You're just not going to be able to accomplish that. You can't run all out at the outset of a long distance run. They have to pace themselves. They have to think about the fact that here we're going to go to this end, and all the way through this, I've still got these, they can kind of look at it incrementally in the sense of here I am at these various points of time. But they're preparing themselves in order to go to a distance that's going to require them to pace, to kind of set a certain way in which they're approaching this thing and continue on to persist in this in order to get to the end. You think of marathoners and these individuals, that's 26 miles. And a person that does that, if he sprints that first 100 yards, he's pretty tired already before he ever starts going down and gets beyond the first mile. And if he's running a mile run, which is a fairly good distance in and of itself, but if he's trying to break the world record in that first mile, then those next 25 miles are going to look pretty major and very difficult to try to do because your body's already been exhausted by that effort. So we need to think of our Christian race in light of this observation. You think about over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, which again was one of the passages that we noted at the outset when we were talking about the fact that the scriptures themselves set forth before us this idea of being an athlete that's a runner. Therefore, we're also, in verse 1, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and this has reference back to the 11th chapter, that therefore it's talking about what has preceded this and giving a conclusion, a referencing point to take into account of what has preceded. So here you have all these individuals that are ones of faith and what faith required and demanded. Faith is active. God gave instructions and they demonstrated their faith by obedience. So he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Need to be prepared to endure, to persist. When you think about, again, this distance running, then one has to prepare themselves mentally and physically with the idea that this race is going to cover a lengthy period of distance, and it's going to require me to be aware of that and prepared to continue on in the face of what I might have to confront. There in Matthew chapter 10, and he says in verse 22, and you shall be hated by all my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. So there's endurance there, overcoming this idea of preparation, building up and strengthening oneself. And finally, in James chapter 5, in James 5, it talks about, again, this concept of enduring persistence that's necessitated and required. And this kind of run that's being talked about, the analogy of running this lengthy distance with the Christian's life ongoingly in our life as we move forward. You look here at the 5th chapter, and there's some referencing to individuals that we can use as examples. In verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early rain and latter rain. You also be patient, establishing your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. There's our word endure, endurance, that's noted. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. In our Bible study on Sunday morning, going through some biblical teaching as it relates to the blessings God has given us in this life and the proper use of our monies and possessions. And this morning, a goodly amount of the study was looking at Job. And Job's attitude and disposition toward his possessions was that he kept it in proper perspective, that his relationship with God was first and foremost, and that the blessings he was blessed with, he recognized it came from God. And that so in his poverty, he still served the Lord. It wasn't a matter of what God had given him physically. It was the relationship that was paramount. So you think about this distance and endurance and the struggles that we're going to note in life, the challenges that we have. Let's not be naive and think we won't have challenges. You know, that's a recipe for disaster if we begin to think that there's not going to be any troubles, no problems. I'm just going to take this in stride, using that kind of language, that there's not going to be any difficulties about this. I can handle this. The course is filled with obstacles and challenges in life, which must be overcome. You know, the distance itself can be very challenging, but some courses are particularly difficult. There's some runs that you kind of marvel that anybody would even want to try to do. They go beyond the marathon. They have these ones that will be long distances over sometimes a few days that these people have devoted themselves to preparing them mentally and physically in order to be able to cover these distances and the running. And one of the keys to that is that they keep going. You know, you make all the preparation, but the idea is that, well, you may not be running the entire time. In fact, it may not be physically possible, but you keep moving forward. You're always going to move forward. You take those kind of breaks, but the break is that you just simply continue to walk or you're moving in that right direction. Because that in line, the result, when you get through and have accomplished that and you cross that finish line, is the goal. And you can't do that if you don't keep moving forward. You hear about these individuals who sometimes in their shown on occasions, if you're watching a sport event and they do this. Just yesterday, I just happened to turn on the TV and noticed that they were showing a run, some individuals running. And in this run, I'm not even sure how far the distance was because I caught it, but it was a run that they were going around the track a number of times. And as they're going along there, sometimes it gets kind of crowded. And one of the runners who was kind of in the pack, all of a sudden, he got clipped and he fell down. He hit the ground. And the runners keep going. And he got up and ran after them. He wasn't going to win in the sense of being the first one crossing the line. It was too late for that. He didn't have time to recover, but he got up and he kept running. Now, why did he get up and keep running? Because his objective was to go ahead and finish his race. He was still going to finish the race. He may have been bruised up a little bit from the fall. But the objective was to finish the race. He wasn't going to just stop and quit. And we have these obstacles, we have these challenges in life. And there's these particular situations that occur in life and circumstances that might be happening in our lives. And you know, sometimes it's easy to quit. Sometimes it's just easier to say, well, I'm done with it, than to persevere and endure. It's not that one might stumble or that these challenges might exist and one might be slowed down and maybe the pack is ahead and I'm not quite as fast as they are. But from a standpoint of the Christian race and from the concept of this idea of enduring and persevering and persisting, you continue to go forward, you continue to do it. Because that finish line still is out there. It's still waiting. And there was another instance that I ran across that there was a marathon time run, and this was one of these that was an Olympic. And so you had the elite athletes associated with that. And they describe how one of these particular runners got injured during the course of the race. And they, as time went by, and these individuals, they run the race pretty quick, comparatively speaking. I mean, when you look at other people and they get out there and cover the 26 miles, and you know, if you look at that and say, well, you know, they do pretty well. These individuals, they at that level are finishing a little out over 2 hours. But as they came across, you had them running, and so the race was for all purposes over. Except as people were beginning to start to leave the stadium because they ran out of course and then they came back through the stadium. That was going to be the finish of the race. So they came in where everybody was there so they could cheer and see these individuals who had just run this 26.2 miles. And then as they're about to leave, many of them leaving, there's something that begins to be noticed, and there's this runner still coming. He's further back, quite a ways back, and he's coming in limping, dragging himself. He had injured his knee. And he comes across the line, and people just standing, watching him come across, and then they applaud his effort. And when he was done, he kind of fell to the ground. They came to look at him, to take care of him medically. And somebody asked him, said, "You know, you got injured. Why did you continue going?" He says, "Well, my country didn't send me to try. They sent me to finish the race." You know, a mentality that exists there. When you look at these verses that we find in James, the first chapter, some of the obstacles, the major obstacle has to do with the sin that can ensnare us. You think about over in Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 1, and warning, lay beside these weights. And these weights, the idea of them training, they would wear weights in order to build up their strength. But when they got into the run, they removed those weights. That sin that can weigh us down, you get rid of that. Why? You're encumbering yourself with that. So you go over here to James in the first chapter, and beginning of verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." This crown of life is a referencing the idea, that crown. There was a wreath that was given to the winner. Now, just let me go ahead and make this observation at this point, and we'll finish reading this verse and connect that with 1 Corinthians 10:13. But one of the nice things, when you do these things, they're the level, and you're doing it, the objective is to finish the race, period. And from a standpoint of being Christians and running this race, all we have to do is finish the race. It's not, and then we get our crown. We don't have to be the first one crossing the finish line. All we have to do is cross that finish line, and you're going to receive that crown, that wreath that they would get to honor them and to acknowledge them as a victor. So here's that crown of life that awaits us. And this idea of the Christian life and running this race and continuing to persevere and endure. "Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it brings birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings death." Spiritual death, being separated from God. Now, that idea of spiritual death, physical death is inevitable now, we understand that. And of course, we have the promise of the resurrection to life, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But this idea of spiritual death comes when I sin against God, sin against the Lord, and now these provisions, I need to cease sinful practices. And we're promised that we can overcome. You know, that I don't have to give in. I don't have to allow sin to reign in my life. We're promised that we're blessed. Happy are those that overcome. The provisions are made. I don't have to fall into that, adhere to that temptation, that lure that's out there to entice me to do that which is wrong and separate me from my God. We think about what we find in 1 Corinthians 10, which is a very encouraging passage that kind of helps us to be appreciative of what has been done on our behalf. "No temptation has overcome you except which is common to man." Others have experienced the same thing. "But God is faithful." He's absolutely trustworthy. He's made promises to us that we can rely upon and know are going to occur. "Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." There's an escape. He didn't promise us we wouldn't be tempted. He promised us that an escape. Though it's not unique to us. Others, we have examples that overcame and did not succumb to sin. And we have then the ability to overcome, and he's given us the means to be able to escape that temptation. We also promise that if we fall short, we can come to him, acknowledge that sin in our lives, pray about that, confessing that, and he forgives us. In other words, if we stumble and fall, don't lay down on the ground and say, "I quit." Get up and continue the race. Because what's promised for being able to finish and go across that line is that crown of righteousness, that heavenly home. Let me notice something else about this. The starting line, the beginning of the race, where one starts his Christian journey. We looked at the end. Now we got to go back to the beginning. Start at the beginning. Here's the talking about that race course. Must register to enter the field in order to be eligible to compete. You know, we recognize and we understand that you're going to go do a race, a formal race, and you register, you sign up. They'll put a number on you. You'll have this number. They set it all up in this way because you have to be in a position to have entered before you can compete. We understand that principle. Well, that's true also when it comes to the Christian race. So that you find over 2 Timothy 2 and chapter 2 and verse 5, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, we understand that, don't we? It's fairly straightforward. Some guy gets out there and he starts running around with everybody else. He doesn't have the number. He doesn't have the chip. And these long distance runs anymore, they have people who monitor to make sure you run the entire course, that you don't cheat. But you start by entering it so that you're identified, and then you begin. And you can't run the race, not legitimately, not where you're going to be able to cross the finish line and be acknowledged as one who had competed correctly without entering in rightly and without registering. And what's the point of that? Well, we think about Romans 6, 3 and 4. As many of us are baptized in Christ, we're baptized into death. It describes how we're buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. So we see the importance of them becoming a Christian, what that requires or demands, and we have to be obedient to the will of the Lord. I can't just say I'm going to run the Christian race. I've got to come to him on his terms. And he tells us and instructs us, and we see those individuals who became children of God and Christians in the New Testament were those that heard the word. They believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They willingly repented of their past sins. They gladly confessed his name before men, and then they submitted to immersion into baptism to be buried in that water grave, to be raised to walk in newness of life. And now one's a child of God. That's not the end of the matter. That's the beginning, just like with the race. Now I've started my race. I'm right with the Lord. My sins have been forgiven and washed away, as we find over in Acts 2:38, Acts 22 and verse 16. I'm now in Christ. And now I've started my race. Now these obligations I have as a child of God and to compete in this manner, I've entered it, and now I've got to follow according to the rules and the teaching instructions the Lord gave me. So that when I get to the end of my life, when I come to that end and I cross that line, I have done it as God instructed. I've competed as he said so I can receive that crown of righteousness. Just to underscore this principle, failure results in disqualification, thus inability to be victorious. You know, I'm disqualified. We understand what that means. Disqualification is you're out. In these various competitions, including in when it comes to running, there are certain rules and regulations that's involved here. And they watch and they monitor and see. And it's not just that you're doing it, you know, you've entered it correctly, you're acknowledged as this person that's doing it, and they're following to make sure you complete the course correctly and faithfully and do all these things. But they also watch for you if you're going to do something contrary to the rules. And there are times when somebody does something outside the rules, and they may cross the finish line, but they say you're disqualified. You didn't run rightly. You did something wrong in the context of what was required. And so you don't win. You don't get that recognition. You don't receive the reward. Over in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, where we've already looked at some referencing before that and the reading of these verses that include the idea that anyone who competes in verse 25 with the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do attain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable one. It goes on from there, but notice verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. When describing as this idea of the race and competing and doing it correctly, what does he say? I keep my body. I am keeping it in accord with what's right. I buffet it. I keep it in self-control so that when I'm telling others what they need to do, I don't myself become disqualified. Paul, with all of his admirable characteristics and wonderful work and effort that he put for the Lord as an apostle of Jesus Christ, nonetheless, he says, you know, I have to do what's right for me to receive the crown. Now, if you stop to think about that and just consider for a moment, we marvel at the dedication, the discipline of the Apostle Paul, what he's willing to suffer and what he went through in order to serve the Lord faithfully. And he still says, you know, I have to be careful because I could be disqualified. I could lose my soul. Shouldn't that be something that we take to heart and think, if Paul recognized that in his own life, shouldn't that cause us to be very careful and concerned and diligent, vigilant in our efforts to do what's right? I want to talk a little bit more about this preparation. It's necessary to be successful to finish. Have you ever heard anybody say, you know, they're somewhat active in life, they can kind of do some things, and they go, you know, running a marathon's no problem. I can do it tomorrow. I can just get out there and start running. And I can do that 26 miles, you know, and they may be in pretty good shape and everything, but there's running shape that also has to be involved in this type of thing. And so this idea that they can do that, if you haven't trained for it, then you might be able to walk a distance. You may be able to do it. It may take you a while, theoretically, and because if you're in enough shape, 26 miles may be able to be covered. But from a standpoint of actually running it and doing it as you're supposed to do it, you've got to train for that. You've got to work to get to that point where you've built your body up, the endurance, and even the mental elements attached to it, all that's associated with it, so that you can accomplish it. You can actually run the marathon. Well, preparation is essential. And people sort of take shortcuts or think I can just get by, find out that doesn't work very well. That there's problems and difficulties that they experience, and the body doesn't just easily cover that kind of a distance. It's not within the body's typical functioning to be able to run that distance. There's a thing that's in 20 miles, they talk about the wall. And that's in individuals and things where the body is pretty depleted from what it typically can store, what it can do. But trained bodies can do things and handle it and be prepared for it, more able to deal with that type of situation. And you've trained even how to keep oneself with the nutrients that you need and the water and the various things in the body. So you're going through all this thing. So here it is. Preparation. The need for rigorous training and self-denial. Vigorous training, self-denial is required. You cannot stuff yourself and then go out and run a distance. you can't even sprint very well as far as that goes. But guarantee you get out there and you're full like that and you're trying to run, that's not going to work too well. I think we can recognize that. You think about on a full stomach doing anything can be kind of difficult. Well, this rigorous training, the self-denial, I'm going to discipline my body. I'm going to bring it in subject. I'm going to deal with these things. I'm going to make myself where I can accomplish these matters because I have an objective and I have a desire and I have willingness to accomplish those things. That's the mentality there. So you find over in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and notice with me verse 8. We'll just look at a couple verses very quickly on this part of it. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise to of the life that now is and that which is to come. So making the analogy, in the physical realm, you know, bodily exercise, doing these types of things, there's some profit to it. It helps, there's a benefit. But he compares that and says godliness, that's the more critical issue. To exercise oneself to godliness is profitable. Why? Because it has a promise not just of this life, but the life to come. The objective that we have in mind, finishing that course and completing the run and crossing the finish line and having that victory, that heavenly home. So we need to exercise. Now, if you exercise physically, that's a wonderful thing. We certainly would encourage some things like that for people to kind of take into account. We understand the benefit. But exercising to godliness is absolutely essential if you're going to serve the Lord faithfully. You can't neglect that and be pleasing to the Lord. You go over to 2 Timothy 2. We've already noted this verse somewhat. But let me backtrack to verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Here's another analogy. And it takes it in the light of one who's a soldier. And the dedication that's required and the endurance demanded of one. And you think about preparing these individuals to go out into the field, how they had to harden themselves in order to be able to accomplish the responsibility that they have, and you go through this rigorous training. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So here's this concept of using these types of terms that we can readily relate to, or these occupations or endeavors that we can recognize as being part of what's demanded. So you have to then put forth the effort, recognizing the hardship, prepared to deal with those things in life that are hard and difficult and the obstacles that come forth. Rigorous training, self-denial. And you know, that's not an easy thing. It's a lot easier to kind of sit back and go with the flow, as we may say, let other things take place. This demands effort. You have to analyze, think about, look at, consider in order to accomplish it. It just doesn't happen. And that brings me then to this last point. Some helpful techniques. Talking about this thing, so now we're talking about it from a spiritual standpoint, aren't we? We made reference to the physical in order to understand the spiritual. That's what the Holy Spirit did when talking about running a race. And we're not just talking about running and just kind of going through the motions. We're out to win. And what that means is cross that finish line. So here's some realistic techniques that are demanded. We've already talked about building up endurance. But now what does that require? Additionally, what does that demand of us? Well, you think about 2 Peter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. How am I going to grow? Well, the milk of the word. I've got to study God's word. As newborn babes, you know, as a babe, just as an infant needs milk for nourishment and for the body to be built up, so it is with the child of God. The newborn babe in Christ needs the milk of the word. And the word talks about the milk, the straightforward instruction that's given. But I have to study it to know it. But then it takes on additionally, when we look at Hebrews 5 and verses 12 through 14, where we have the inspired writer rebuking sharply those individuals who should be teachers but had need to be taught even the first principles, the rudiments of the scriptures. They should have been able to teach, but they couldn't teach. They still needed to be taught. They still needed that milk of the word when they should have been partaking of the meat, when they should have been strong enough that they're consuming the food that's solid in order to take that in so the body's built up, where they then can differentiate between right and wrong, to be able to discern those things. That's how we can look at things and make an assessment correctly and rightly, because we know the word of God and we can apply it to our lives. Building up endurance demands that we need to know the word of God, study the word of God, and apply the word of God. Have realistic expectations. And the realistic expectations, let me touch on this from the standpoint. You know, sometimes we get all energetic. And that's good. I'm not in any way minimizing that, by the way. I think we need to have this intense desire. But if we're not careful, the enthusiasm wanes, which is it apt to do. And when that enthusiasm wanes, then we just become indifferent. You know, trying to start off something, and if you start to run, initially you have a lot of enthusiasm. You're trying to do this. But after a point, it becomes a situation where you kind of reach this area in which now the idea of persisting in that's going to be a lot more challenging. Kind of come now. It's easier to kind of take time off instead. If you're really trying to run this race and prepare for that race, and you're going to run that race, you've got to have to persist in that. You're going to have, and to do this, some realistic expectations. You don't go out and do everything in one day, and you come back exhausted and say, "I'm never going to do that again." it just doesn't work. That it's not going to be a very good effect. So you have really incremental steps that you take. And in fact, you go and look at these people who prepare for these runs, and they give you a schedule. And early on, you know, beginners, and then you start working your way up, and it starts giving you instructions so that you take these incremental steps so that you get to this point where you can finally run a marathon, if you're so inclined. That type of situation. Well, you look at Romans chapter 12, one of the things that we observe here is that we all have different abilities. Now you're in Christ. We've entered the race. We understand some things. Now I want to do. So I want to do everything. We can't do everything. In fact, we burn ourselves out. We just kind of overcome. What you do is start working toward doing those things and persist in doing things and improve in areas that you can do more. And that's the point that you find just illustratively of that principle over in Romans 12. And if one begins to read there in verse 4, For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, who exhorts in exhortation, who gives with liberality, who leads with diligence, who shows mercy with cheerfulness. He persists on to give these times of referencing idea. So here's these different abilities, and we analyze abilities. So we look and we begin to do. And we do it and we keep persisting and growing and understanding more and more, because the objective is to recognize we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to have to do those things that enable us to accomplish this. In Matthew 25, verse 14 through 30 is the parable the Lord gave of the one talent man. You had the other two men who had more talents. And the point I want to make there is the one talent man was not condemned because he had just single talent. He was condemned because he didn't use what he had. Brethren and friends, I look around and there are people with talent and ability, and they develop themselves in ways that I don't do. I'm not at that point. And I recognize I'm appreciative of it. But you know, there are things I can do and need to be doing and should be doing. I can't say because I don't have that ability, therefore I don't have any responsibility. The last point I want to make is running with others. These verses up here in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Galatians 6, 1 through 5, Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. I'll let you kind of look at those passages and look at them. They reinforce some principles. The idea that the Lord had made provisions for us, and these provisions then, as the body of Christ itself, that the idea of one another, the interactiveness associated with that, the reciprocal concept attached to the idea of one another. There's something in running where you'll see sometimes people get out and they do it as a group, they run together. Even in some of these runs, which people get involved in these runs, it's not the elite ones where everybody's competing against one another, such, but sometimes people get in a group and they'll run together to help each other get to the end, to the finish line. Because the objective there is just to finish, to get across the line. You're a winner just by virtue of having accomplished this. And what you find is that they get together and they encourage one another, they build up one another, they help one another, they train together in some instances, and then they run together in those occasions. And so you're with a group and they're going along and you're all together, and it helps because somebody's encouraging you while you're encouraging them. And when you get to those times in a run that's a lengthy run and you feel like you're just about at the end of your strength, and then everybody's coming along there and they encourage you, and you come along and get your, sometimes called a second wind. That's the Christian run, brethren and friends. We have each other to help assist one another. That means we have to be involved. We have to encourage. We have to help. And one of the ways that we're encouraged is encouraging others. One of the ways that helps is by being a part of and doing and involved. If we separate ourselves away and we're not involved and interactive, we're not going to be built up, and we're not going to build up anybody else. And a lot of individuals fall by the wayside because they have not used the provisions the Lord provided so that we can run to be successful, run to win. Let's be about the task of serving our Lord faithfully and helping each other make heaven our eternal abode. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. We talked about what you need to do in order to begin the race. If you're not yet a child of God, you haven't even started the run. There is no hope at the end until you are in the Lord as He set forth. He made provisions for us. Christ died for us. We can have our sins remitted. If you're subject to that call, or if you have need of the prayers of the congregation, any way that we can assist you, won't you please come forward and make that request known as together we stand and sing.